I am so institutionalized. Let me tell you what happened. When everybody was standing, I figured it's my time to go. But I guess it wasn't, right, Miss Kathy? So here I am again. But I do want to say hello to Heather. She's here. And, you know, so we want to, you know, that's, you know, I was thinking about, Miss Ashley was telling me we got to come up with something else now, right? But I was thinking about Independence Day. And I'm thinking about a verse that says, and I think I had it in my sermon, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Right? I mean, so, you know, we talk about freedom and things like that, but really, unless the Son makes you free, you're really not free. You're in those chains that one of the songs was talking about. We use this time here as a time of reflection. Before I preach the sermon, the Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So there might be some things on your heart and mind that, you know, that you may want to come to the Lord before we hear the sermon this morning. And there's some things that maybe you have to do some business with God, right? I mean, that we do that 24/7. So with that, let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you and thank you for the freedom that there is in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your sovereign Son and Savior to die for the sins of his people. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I mean, if we can just grasp our minds around what that means, and even as we do the Lord's table later on in the service, to know that the fellowship that we will have forever and ever, God's people will always be fellowshipping together. The as Paul says, the outward man perish, but the inward man is being renewed day by day by day, and that's a blessing. So we thank you, Lord, for this, for making us free in Christ. You're a great God, a God we don't deserve. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Miss Kathy. It's time to preach, right, Miss Ashley? I'm in the right spot now. Am I ready to go? Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go to the book of Amos. We'll start in Amos, and then I'll wind up in Luke today. We'll go to the book of Amos. So I need to get there myself. So we don't need to agree, but we know religion causes controversy, right? I mean, you know, anywhere you go, religion always causes controversy. It just does. And it's funny how I want to look at two controversies this morning that actually happen in the sanctuary from two different aspects. And I think about that. And religion's always a hot button issue, right, Pam? I mean, it's always just a hot button issue, no matter what it is. Religion is always out in the forefront. So with that, let's go to the book of Amos. And I want to start in the seventh division. And remember, in the seventh chapter of Amos, Amos started getting visions concerning Jerusalem and concerning the northern kingdom. And what happens is last week he had three visions, and I'll go over that in a second. But this is kind of an interlude to another vision that's going to happen, I think, in the eighth chapter of Amos. So this is kind of this sandwich. So you got, last week you had three visions, only one kind of came to pass, and then we'll get another one next week. But this is an interlude here. So this is important of what's going to happen before Amos gets shown something from God again. So let me start in the seventh chapter, the 10th verse. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his what? His words, right? For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, or go, you prophet, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. Now listen, but no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is the sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. The question I ask, what king? I asked that question, what king? Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, from a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs, but the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel. Now shall you speak against the house of Israel? Amos says, yes, I will. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city, your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword, and your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. That's some tough preaching, man. That's some tough preaching. So listen, so last week, we looked at two forthcoming visions that were given to Amos. The locust eating the vegetation, the fire consuming the land. And both times Amos intervened and the Lord what? He stayed his hand. Remember? Amos says, Lord, I know, you know, we're a small people. But the third vision, there was no turning back. As the Lord's hand would not be shortened, the Lord depicted the religious entities of Israel would be laid bare. And here's a picture of that. Here's an introduction to that. See, they trusted in their walled cities. And their walled cities were depicted. Remember, they were fragile. They were like tin. And the Lord kind of measured them with a plumb line, and they were found wanting. And now we see a confrontation. We see a confrontation between a so-called priest and a prophet. We see a confrontation. We see a religious confrontation, so to speak, don't we? And we see this religious confrontation happening where? In the right in the sanctuary, talking about the sanctuary, in the sanctuary's presence. Like many prophets in the Old Testament, history would confront those who were faking in the game. Think about Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were always confronting priests and kings who were faking in the game. They were always confronting, Heather, these people. And these people were like the high and, you know, the high and mighty elites of the day. But they would confront them. They would confront them on their sin, on how they were living. And, you know, the kings would turn around and say, "Do you know who you're speaking to?" Jeremiah and Isaiah said, "We don't care who we're speaking to because we're speaking in the stead of God." Right? I mean, this is how the prophets operated. So here, there's this confrontation between the so-called high priest and the prophet, right? Now, Carl Truman, in his new book, he says this, to understand the times. Now, we always talk about understanding the times, right? That's a huge thing. We talk about understanding the times. You know, the sons of Issachar were ones that understood the times. Carl Truman, in his new book, he says, to understand the times requires a knowledge of history that has led up to the present situations. So we must be aware of historical trends, especially if we're going to speak into the culture. The question is, are we willing to respond despite the cultural reaction? Amos don't care of no cultural backlash here. He responds. Carol depicts in 10 and 13, the confrontation between Amos and Amaziah takes place chronologically between the third and the fourth vision. Right? So this is a confrontation. See, here's the deal. Why should there be confrontation? Why does there have to be? See, we, you know, we're a people that, should we not confront people who are on their way to hell? Should we not? I mean, yes, we want to do it in love. I mean, obviously we do that. But let me tell you something. Are we confronting people rightly? And here we see the prophet confronting the so-called high priest. And he's, listen, here's the deal. I say this too many times, but it needs to be said. This life is but a vapor. And if you don't get the proper confrontation, if you don't get the proper challenge, so to speak, then you're on the road to ruin. So when we look at the prophets are trying to, by God's grace, bring people to repentance. That's why we preach the gospel. Carol reminds us, not Devon's Carol, but Carol, who is he's a great expositor in Amos. Carol reminds us in verse 13, the priest makes this a political issue. Douglas notes that Amaziah thinks he has the governmental authority to dismiss Amos. Listen, you see that this is, you can't make this up in a bet. Don't you understand? Amaziah is making this a political issue. Just like today, they're telling you politically that you can't say this or you can't do that. And this is nothing changed, Ron. Nothing changed here. He's making this a political issue. You are basically, as one expositor says, you are coming against the crown. You are coming against the king. You're coming against the president. You're coming against the governor. He's making it a political issue. This dispute here actually confirms the earlier visions. Amos, as we discussed, they're confirmed because of the political pushback from the king's priest, right? In fact, he tells him, listen, this is great. He recognizes he's a prophet. He says, we don't want to hear your word here. Go bring it somewhere else. Your stuff, we want that. I was going to say, we want that Joyce Meyer stuff here. I mean, so we don't want that hard stuff. We don't want that. We don't want to be challenged. Bring back Jonah when he told us that our borders would be expanded. Right? And so Amaziah is saying, he's not denying he's a prophet. He's saying, just don't talk here. We don't want you in this church. We like it easy here. Give us a bicycle when we walk in, or maybe we'll do like a raffle later, or, you know, see, that's the way we want it. And Amos says, no. What does he say? Though the lion roar, who but can prophesy? And here's the challenge here that Amos is dealing with this so-called high priest. And here we see again politics and religion at odds. The prophet is calling out the establishment. This must call. Now, think about this. He's calling out the establishment. I want us to think about this theologically. Now, listen, it is what it is. And we have to be able to take the culture that we live in and show it how it lines up with God's word. Now, listen, and you have to really see this, right? In today's government, now listen to this, and I've looked at this. In today's government, whether one is on the left or right, they have their so-called religious spokesman. You can just see, if you go on CNN, they have two main religious spokesmen, and if you go on Fox, they have a religious spokesman, right? But they never call out the government. In fact, their messages fit whatever agenda fit the political party they represent. They are basically priests for hire, just like Amaziah. No different. No different. No different. And they all got them. They all got these so-called religious dudes coming over there and telling them all they are priests for hire, just like Amaziah. That's all they are. And you can see them, they'll pop on and they'll give their religious speak, so to speak. Never calling the government to repentance. Like Amos is calling the government here to repentance, right? Oh, wait a minute. Wait, Pastor, what this is? Our government's beautiful. They don't need to repent. I mean, think about this. I mean, these were God's people that needed repentance. These were the people of Israel that Amos, the fig picker, goes over there and he says, but our government, we don't need to repent. We're all that in a bag of chips, Johnny. We don't need to. This is real life stuff. We got to take the scriptures and bring them into today. Our government needs to repent. They need to fall on their face and repent and believe the gospel, or they're going to perish. And this is exactly the confrontation here with the high priest. So let me see where I got here. They never called the government. We said that. On the other hand, Carroll points out that Amos tells the institution that there's going to be a destruction of the religious centers, namely Bethel, and the death of a king. I mean, wait a minute. He says, listen, the temple is coming down, the sanctuary is coming down, and the king's going to get clipped. I don't want to hear this stuff. Bring us back Jonah. The borders extended. I don't want to hear this. I don't want like this type of preaching. Instead of Amaziah, see, now here's something, and this is the more challenging thing. Instead of Amaziah seeing this as a prophetic word from Yahweh, Douglas depicts the priest calls the temple a state temple and demands him to leave. Forgetting that Israel operates under a theocracy, a system of government in which the priests rule in the name of God. This man is unfit for office. In the theocracy, the priest rules in the name of God. And this man is saying, listen, we don't want you here. Well, where else do I go? Baby Jax, look how that face, man. Where else do I go? I speak in the stead of God, he said. Ain't I in the right place? Now, wait a minute. I'm in the sanctuary. Am I not in the right place? He said, no, you need to leave. Politics and religion don't mix. Don't believe the hype. You see it in this text. And we're going to see it when Jesus comes on the scene in our next, when we go to the New Testament. Politics and religion don't mix. Amaziah thinks that Amos is forming some type of coup against the political leadership in Bethel. Amaziah has no thoughts of God. As one expositor depicts, Amos was thought to be conspiring against the crown, as I mentioned. As I mentioned in verse 11, Amaziah is told of the forthcoming death of his king, an upcoming exile for the people. And what does he do? Notice, I want you guys to be so good readers of the text. And if you get this, I'm gonna, and you can't answer, Heather. I'm only kidding. You can answer because I haven't seen you. I gotta make sure you're okay. But I'm gonna ask a question in a second. And every time I do that, I forget what I'm gonna say. So let me just go back. Every time I do that, but I got this. Wait, he tells about the forthcoming death to the king, the upcoming exile. But he forgets, this priest forgets that Amos is speaking in the stead of God. That's what he forgets. And that's an important issue. He's not speaking for himself. He's speaking in the stead of God, right? But when the high priest goes to the king, Jeroboam, he says, Amos is speaking. But it's really not Amos speaking. See, the world today operates on the same level. They do not discern that everything that happens in this world is under the sovereignty of God. In fact, nothing is out of his control. When we speak of God's sovereignty over the world and his providential governance, people balk at that. See, this is the, listen, they want a therapeutic God. Right? They don't want a God that rules and reigns. They just want a therapeutic God. God that's just going to make us feel good. You know, somebody that we can go to is going to like sing us a lullaby. That's the kind of God we want to feel good. Right? That's the. But no, Amos is saying, this is the God I serve. To Amaziah, the high priest. How could Harry, I don't get this. This is the high priest chasing the prophet. I don't get it. If you speak today the truth and the things of God, they will chase you, Heather, a million miles away. A million miles away. And let me say this. Amaziah is not a high priest. He's just a priest. I was just thinking about that. He's not a high priest. He's a priest. He's kind of a priest for hire, really. Okay, when we speak of God, okay, do you see now listen to me. History's good here. History. Do you remember the history here with Jeroboam? Remember Bethel? Think about this, Devon. Where's Ben? Bethel, what did they do in Bethel? What did they build in Bethel? The golden calf, right? That golden calf ideology is still ruling and reigning there. And history helps us. History helps us understand what's going on here, right? I said the golden calf ideology, that mindset still remains. Here the so-called priest is dealing with a man not realizing that he's actually dealing with God. Carroll depicts that after the prophet accuses the Israelites of sedition or treason against the Lord, Amaziah says, you need to leave here. You need to leave here. Don't prophesy here in Bethel, verse 13. Go back to Judah. Amaziah, according to Shalom Paul, Amaziah actually says he's a prophet. But I don't want to hear what you have to say, dude. I don't care what you got to say. Notice one thing. Who does not, now this is the question here. Here's the question up for debate. who's not speaking in this text? Now, this is an interpretive issue. I want you to learn this. This is important. Okay, so you got Amaziah the high priest. You got the prophet, right? Who's not speaking? Jax is speaking, right? But who's not speaking? Jenny's speaking. Jack, I see them, right? But who's not speaking? Jeroboam is not speaking. Who's Jeroboam? He's the king. You know why he's not speaking? Because there's only one king. That's why you don't hear from Jeroboam. Because there's only one king. There's only one king. He goes and talks to Jeroboam, but he doesn't relate anything about Jeroboam. Nor does Jeroboam say anything. Because the text is telling you there's only one king. And that's Yahweh. There's only one king. And the thing is, here's the thing. Now, wait a minute. Listen to this text, how this is set up. There's only one king, right? And there's two prophets. Remember in the Old Testament, they never tell you four. You got it. Now, think about this. There's only one king, and there's two prophets. Just like today, think about this. You got only one king, you got Amos, and you got Amaziah. Whose side are you on? Right, yeah, Heather's on, right? But you look now, you look at Amaziah, that's the tickling ears. That's the side we want to go to. Right, Pop? That's the easy stuff. Bring Jonah back, extended borders, money and stuff. I don't want to hear this fig picker. There's only one king, but there's two messages. Right? There's two messages. Same today. Same thing today. There's only one king, but there's two messages. And the Bible says the devil comes like an angel of what? Light. See, so you look at this in our culture, how much it lines up. Right? Now, there's one other interpretive issue. I want to, because I know this is preaching, but I try to preach because that's important. There's another interpretive issue. Because if you read this, that I am not a prophet or a son of a prophet, now you have to understand history. Amos is not saying he's not a prophet. He is a prophet. What he's saying is, now how do we got to understand this? Yes, he knows. He knows what time it is. Listen, this is important. In the Old Testament, the kings would hire their own prophets. We know that from the Old Testament. We know they would. And remember, in one of the times, Jehoshaphat, and I think it was Ahaz, Jehoshaphat said, hey, bring this other prophet. And he says, no, that dude always speaks against me. I got my other prophets here that they always tell me what to do, right? Right, Rachel? Right? Don't bring that dude, right? But listen to this. What Amos is saying is, I'm not a paid prophet. I don't speak on the side of the king just because he's the king, because I serve the real king. I serve the real king. And he says, the Lord took me from my profession. I was a fig picker. I was a herdsman. That's where I made my living. I don't get paid by the king. That's an interpretive issue. Notice what Amos says. Look at that. And you know, mark that down because it's a good thing to realize. He says, then Amos replied, now I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman, but the Lord took me from following the flock. See, I'm the Lord's prophet. See it, Devon? He's saying, I'm not being paid by the government. Oh, did I say that? Oh, yeah. I'm not being paid by the government to say what they want me to say. You don't think this stuff has so much to do to today? It does. Um, Basically, Amos is telling the priest, it doesn't matter what you say, verse 16. I can't go prophesy where I'm not commissioned. And you don't have no say in the matter. We've spoken about on many occasions that we have to get into something God's doing, no matter what the backlash is. Listen, Kathy Lee, we have enough people today claiming that they're hearing from God. Everybody's hearing from God. I tell this, and Rachel maybe charged me later on this, but this is so, I say this because I know this from learning this in school. Chapter 17 of Genesis and chapter 20 is 20 years apart. Abraham didn't have like a phone, a phone to heaven or talking to the Lord. I mean, everybody's hearing from God today. That's the new thing. I'm surprised they don't have a God line. 1-800, I'm serious. I mean, everybody, you think that's funny, right, Kim? But I mean, everybody's hearing from God. But you see the deal? You got the hype, you got the priest, and you got Amos. Only one king. And only one is speaking in the stead of God. But here's what they're going to say today. Here's how they get you. Here's what they say. Well, Amos is okay, but so's Amaziah. He's okay too. And not only Amaziah, but Miss Rachel's okay. Yeah, we're all okay. Yeah, right, Carolyn? We're all in this. Listen, we're all in, here's what it is, Patty. Let me say it. We're all in different boats, but we're all going to the same place. Oh, how wonderful that sounds. How wonderful that sounds. Ain't that nice? Is that tickling ears and elbows and knees and everything? We'll tickle everything. Everything will get tickled. Right? I mean, everything is okay. Really, it doesn't matter. He's a big, fluffy God. He can't wait for you. In fact, he's dying for you to come to him. You've never heard that, have you, Miss Heather? The lion roars, who but can prophesy? That's what Amos said. And this is only the first half of the sermon, right? Jesus is going to get involved in this too. God early in our study of Amos had commanded that justice should roll down like water. The Israelites were rejecting the poor and unfortunate, taking advantage of them, but God had rebuked them for it. Here's the rub. I don't know why I put that language in there. Did you ever hear me talk like that, Rach? Here's the rub. Here's the rub. Well, I mean, Rachel would know better than you, Nikki. I would hope. Here's the rub, I said. I don't know where I got that. Don't even sound like me. And I didn't get it from a comment. I don't think any commentator would say that. Here's the rub. The religious elite, whether Amaziah in the Old Testament or the Pharisees in the New Testament, now listen to this. Here's the rub. They cater to public opinion. They cater to public opinion and are driven by political agendas. And we'll see that in a minute when we get to the New Testament. In verse 17, like a plumb line, Amaziah has been measured and found wanting. The land will be divided, his wife abused by an enemy, his children will fall by the sword. Wait a minute, that's too hard preaching. Come on, Amos, you're going to tell me my wife and my kids? Come on, what about the therapeutic gospel? What are you telling about? If you do not repent and believe the gospel and truly trust in Christ, you're going to hell, man. This is Amos dealing with the priest. And he's telling them, your kids, your wife, and you are finished. And he's saying, man, I don't want this man, get rid of this preacher. We don't want this guy around here. He's not telling us what we want to hear. Amaziah had illusions of grandeur. He had political ideologies, which again catered to public opinion. But God caters to no one. which Amaziah would eventually find out. Amos said, here it is, Kathy, Nikki, Ashley, I didn't forget about you guys. Gene, what does Ashley say? What does Amos say? The lion roars, who but can prophesy? Now, if they did not listen to Amos as a roaring lion, the question is, would they listen to the lion, the tribe of Judah? And that's where we turn now. This is a pretty long sequence I want to do here, but I got a method to my madness. I want to keep it in the sanctuary, so to speak. Since we're in the sanctuary, might as well keep it in the sanctuary, right, Cindy? Right, we're in this, let's keep it in the sanctuary. And Rachel, I gave you the wrong scriptures. I don't know why I do this. I want to blame, I can't blame my wife because, first of all, I got 20 years for not telling, right? But I'm not going to blame my wife. But every time Rachel tells me to give her these scriptures, either I give them to them wrong or I write them down. Rachel, if you look on the bulletin, and this is my fault, I'm not putting my wife on Front Street or I won't eat later. This is probably my fault. But it says there, and I'm hoping, I says, Chief, I'm hoping I gave Chief the right things. I think it says Luke 4, what does it say, 19 to 30 on the bulletin? I know Miss Carolyn's only one that, we see, Carolyn's always inspecting the bulletin. You've already seen it, right? Well, hey, Carolyn, say, man, I'm going away in a few weeks. Leave me alone, Pastor. I'm going to start in the 9th verse of Luke. The 9th. Did I give it to you guys right? No, you said 19. No, wait a minute. No, Nikki, you're confusing me. Do you got the 9th verse? Okay, that's all I'm concerned about. And then later, Rachel will tell me, you make me look terrible. What are you? Because she asks me too early in the game, I think. Anyway, this is a long... Now listen. Context. Jesus being tempted by the devil. That's where we start. And then we're going to get to the sanctuary. So let me start in the 9th verse. Fourth division, 9th verse. And he, Satan, led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the what? The temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And now he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and it was his custom he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Here we go in the synagogue again. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight of the blind and to set free those who were oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What the heck? Praise the Lord, right? You would think that's a good message. And he closed the book, right? That's what they did. That's what the rabbis did. Once they closed the book, then they would exposit. They didn't have notes like me. They didn't cheat like me, right? They would close the book, and then it would be time. So the Bible says he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and his eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. The rabbis would teach from their seats. And he began to say to them, now listen to this, what he says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Are you kidding? You're the guy? And all were speaking well of him. Watch how this turns. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words were falling from his lips. But then they were saying, this is Joseph's son. What Messiah? This is Joseph's son. I'm adding that. And he said to them, no doubt You will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. We'll get into that in a second. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. I'll get all this is his sermon. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. Think about this. In the beginning, they loved his gracious words. You see, now they're filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city. Don't do that to me, please. And led him to the brow of the hill in which their city had been built, where he just got tempted, probably, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. What a church service this was. They wanted to throw the preacher, who's the Son of God, down a cliff. What shot did they got to do that? Think about what's going on here. Okay, we start here with the third temptation. The first one was to turn the stones into bread. And the second one was to worship the devil, fellowship of the world. But the third one has a connection. Jesus goes from the Temple Mount to where? To the synagogue. See, wait. I got it. Listen, I do have a method to my madness. I really do. I try to line this up. So Amos goes to the where, the synagogue. Jesus goes to the where. Okay? No? All right. I thought that would line up, right? So, right? They're in the synagogue. So I'm kind of lining this up. And watch how it kind of almost the same stuff here. The Bible says he comes in the power and direction of the Spirit after being tempted. But like Amos, the establishment does not accept him, right? Just like Amos, the establishment does not accept him, right? He reads from the prophet Isaiah concerning the Messiah, verse 18, and boldly predicts that this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. The religious elites are not accepting this. Why? Because what happens is then the focus gets off them. The focus gets off Amaziah in the Old Testament. The focus gets off on them, and then it goes to Amos, and then the focus gets on them, and then it goes to Jesus. No, we can't have that, Patty. We can't have that. We need a piece of this pie. We need a piece of this pie. And that's why, first they were speaking well of him, and then think about that. This is a great lesson anybody call to, we have older people here, but if anybody's called to ministry, to be a pastor, this is the perfect thing to preach from. They'll accept you in the beginning, and at the end, they'll probably want to throw you off a cliff. Serious? If you and you speak the truth, I'm serious. Right, Ron? What do you mean, Ron? What are you going to throw me off a cliff, right? But that really, here he comes in and he speaks and they like what he says. And before you know it, they want to throw him off a cliff. You know why? Because he's speaking the truth. He's speaking and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. This is the Messiah. What happens to our recognition? Jesus depicts, now listen to this, I got a little something here. Once in a while I'll bring it out, because if you guys don't pay attention, then I feel like it didn't make any sense. Jesus depicts that I am the one to set captives free. But there is doubt when some raise the question, is this not Joseph's son? Verse 22, and the fireworks begin. No pun intended. 4th of July. Oh, man. What? Rachel, what do you mean, Rachel? What the heck? That's when the fireworks begin. Just like Amos, The royal residence does not accept Christ. The synagogue does not accept who Christ is, because like in Amos day, it upsets the status quo of political religion. Listen, Gene, I can be here for 2 hours because I really see the relevance of the world that we live in today. And I want to plead with you, all of you, if you are not truly a Christian, repent and believe the gospel. Because I'm telling you, there is a wide road that people are on today that is going to really trip them up. And here we see, and I'm telling you, be careful of this stuff. Now, it's not easy to speak. Now, we know this. Kathy Lee, Heather, some of the hardest people to speak to is our family. Rachel, right? I mean, the hardest people to speak to is our family, right? I mean, they don't get it, right? You know, familiarity breeds contempt. When people are familiar with you, they either take you for granted or don't pay attention at all. We saw that with Amos. Now watch this. Look at here what Jesus says. He quotes a proverb by way of example. What does it mean? So listen, let's go to 23. See, we're learning today too, because this is a tough scripture, right? But I did some research on this, and this will be helpful. He said that, now, so Jesus, they're telling them, you know, how could you be the Messiah? You're Joseph's son. That's really, you know, in the beginning, it's, wow, it's the Messiah. Wait a minute. How could it be the Messiah? It's Joseph's kid. Let's throw him off a hill. I mean, they went from one extreme to the other, right? Let's throw him off a hill, a mountain, right? Now, he says here, he quotes this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. What he's saying is, God depicts that the Pharisees are thinking, you profess, now produce. Whatever you've done elsewhere, do in your own neighborhood so we can believe. Heal yourself and show us. And we know that this is the hometown, but what does it say? A prophet is not welcome in his own neighborhood. He was not accepted like Amos. What they wanted to do was saying, show us who you are. But we know just because they see a miracle doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean nothing. Zero. And they tell him to heal yourself. Show us something. And in another place he says, I'm not showing you nothing. You have the prophet Jonah. You already know what time it is, right? So here's the thing. I said, they're in the temple, right? And I said to myself, they wanted a miracle. Now, Kathy, hear this. Miss Carolyn, they wanted a miracle, but he's the miracle, right? They wanted, think about this is the way it goes. The miracle is right in front of them, but they want a miracle. They have a miracle. He's the rejected cornerstone of the true temple, the temple of the living God. They want a miracle. The miracle is standing right in front of them. And then what, Miss Carolyn? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. It's a simple gospel, man. It's a simple gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. You don't have to see, you know, whatever smoke and fire, and repent with your whole heart. Tell the Lord that you are a filthy sinner. And he will save you. He will save you. Because he's a good God and he does all things well. He doesn't need smoke and chariots, and he doesn't need that. What kind of God that we have, a God that went to the cross, Angelique. He put his body, his own son, who is God of every God, went to that cross. Do you need more of a miracle than that? And then resurrected. That, listen, that tomb is empty right now. And we want to see hocus pocus and this. This is not what this is about. Don't matter. See, here's the thing. Here's what we got to be. Don't matter how you feel. Don't how I feel. To feel nothing. What he's done is done on the cross. It's objective. It's not subjective. Oh, I don't feel like a Christian. But listen, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You may not feel like that every day. This baby's a man. This baby don't even look at her. But, you know, we go by feelings. We're a touchy-feely people. Oh, I feel this. It don't matter, Ashley, what you feel. And I love you. What he's done for you is objective. He did it on the cross. The feelings you have, he had them already. I don't feel like it today. Objective. He's the temple of the living God. With that being said, Jesus gives two historic accounts. Now, why does he do this from the Old Testament? Now, listen, I want you to be good readers of the text. You have to know, why does he use these accounts? He uses Elijah and Elisha. Why does, now listen, these guys are scholars. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament better than you can ever know it. Why does Jesus use these two examples of Elisha and Elijah? One with Naaman and one with the lady with the oil. Remember the oil lady? I love that olive oil. Man, she had more olive oil than she can do it. Remember Rach? Why does he turn around and use those examples? Because they were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. He says, listen, God is not a God of location. You want to throw me off a hill? Well, the gospel's going to go elsewhere then. Right? They were Gentiles. The Syrophoenician one was. One of them was Naaman. We know he was a Syrian king, a Syrian second in command. Right? Gentile Syrian. I mean, a high commander. The other one, remember the lady, Rachel? I love that lady with in the desert. Elijah comes there and he says, hey, you know, give me a piece of cake, right? A cake. Give me a piece of cake. And she says, yeah, I'm going to give you a piece of cake. And then after we eat, me and my son are going to die. Right? And he says, no, just bring me the cake. And I'm saying to myself, man, look at the gall on this dude. He wants it before even the little baby, he wants the cake. And he gets the cake and he tells her, that jar of oil you got is never going to run out. I love when he says, go get some bottles, not a few. I get the chills when I read that, not because it's olive oil. But I love that when he says, go get some bottles and not a few. That's the original language. And they just, and the thing is, I always think about it. They kept pouring the oil and pouring the oil. And he says, use the oil. And then go sell some. That's what I'm going to tell my wife. Because if you open the closet in my house, there's got to be 20 bottles of oil. She's going to be selling it soon. There's not, how many we got left? 12? 8? We love olive oil. I love olive oil more than her. She gets the name, I play the game. That's what my mom used to tell me. Your brother gets the name, but you play the game. Anyway, they were Gentiles. Now, I don't know this for sure, because I want to be careful, but they probably drove him to the Temple Mount where maybe he was tempted to throw him off, but they could not touch him. Just as the Jews had questioned Amos's authority because he was not from Judah, the result was the same. They wanted to get rid of him because absolute truth. Here's this. Let's just for a second. absolute truth is not up for grabs. It's not up for grabs. Absolute truth is not up for grabs. Not up for grabs. Like Jesus, Amos speaks out. Morris reminds us, just like the last temptation, they still wanted to test Jesus. But as Jesus told Satan, you must not test the Lord your God. Now, what's the other miracle? There's another miracle that takes place. He passes through their midst without harm. And they, like the devil, left him until, as we know, an opportune time. Now, I want to try to bring this together, if I can, just in a little colloquy that I put together. It's because I want to be able to look at this, and I want us to be able to bite on it. I want to put some kind of skin in the game if we can, right? So we live in a world that our faith is always what? Tested. So is it not? Listen, you think your faith is not tested personally, that may be the case. But if you watch the world today, your faith is always being tested. Chief, your faith is not being tested on your job? No, right? Listen, this is serious. No, your faith is always being tested, especially in the world we live today. That's my first observation. I got 62 more. No, I'm only kidding. We live in a world where our faith is always tested. The ideologies of this world are opposite of ones who would trust in Christ. Exclusivity in Christ is a worldview that is harassed and labeled as being what? Narrow-minded. The Pharisees in this text did not go beyond their religious agenda, nor did they want to. See, they didn't want to. They didn't want to believe this is the Messiah because then they would lose their place. See, when you are a prophet for hire, you want to tickle ears. You don't want to lose your place. And then once you start telling the people who repented their sinners, they're on their way to hell, you've lost your place in this society. Jan, in this society, you've lost your voice. I just want to put some meat on the bones here, just for a couple of minutes, and I'll be out of your way, and we'll take the Lord's Supper. Their elite status was being challenged. Listen to this. Their cornering on the market on religion was being set aside, and for this they had to rise up like Amaziah in the Old Testament. The only way that one can corner the market on any worldview, whether worldly, religious, or otherwise, usually results in violence. Johnny, come on. Listen, we know this. Let me say that again. The only way one can corner the market on any world issue today, you watch it on TV, right? Any world issue, whether it's worldly, religious, ideologies, otherwise, usually result in violence. We see that today. Even though Christ, now listen to this, escaped their murderous plot on the temple cliff, he would not escape the violent death on the cross, which they thought would silence him. But again, they were sadly mistaken. Here's the question. How many people from all walks of life are trying to silence the resurrection of Christ? But at the end of the day, Miss Sue, the tomb remains empty. The resurrection of Christ shows that prophets like Amos, who upset the status quo of religion, were speaking of a day that all of us will be held accountable. In fact, they didn't listen to the roaring lion in Amos's day. They refused to listen, as mentioned, to the lion of the tribe of Judah, the son of the living God in Jesus' day. But, there is no difference today because all who oppose Christ will not escape the wrath to come. All will face a resurrected Christ, some to eternal life and some to eternal death. There will come a time, Mr. Vaughn, when the devil and his minions would never have an opportune time again. Like Amaziah, the enemy would be measured and found wanting. Christ's resurrection would bring an end to any questions of authority ever again, as every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we take the Lord's Supper, let us be reminded what true independence on this 4th of July is. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And the freedom that will be consummated when He returns, and that is what we await as we embark the Lord's table this morning. Listen, what I wanted to give you this morning, maybe I was a little long-winded, but I wanted to give you this morning was a biblical worldview against what's happening in the world today. This is an 8th-century prophet. An 8th-century prophet. He knew what time it was. He knew that there was only one king and there'd be two voices. Either you are going to listen to the voice of Amaziah or you're going to listen to the voice of Amos. Both of them roar. Both of them scream loudly. Both of them want your allegiance. But there's only one king. But there's only one king. Let's do the Lord's Supper and then I'll pray us out as we think about that. Johnny boy. John, this is, we only have two more Lord's Suppers like this and we're going back, okay? To normal, because I know we got a couple of more of these boxes or something. Let's go to, I got to go, not you guys. Okay. So when we think about the Lord's Supper, I know we do it, we got to be careful not to do something ritualistically. You know, in the old days, right? I think what they did, they would come into the, wherever they were having, I know they're hard to open, right? They would come into the house church where they would be, having church. I mean, they would come into the church and they would have these meals, these wonderful meals, and then during the meal, they would take a piece of bread or whatever, and they would, in the middle of the meal or before the meal, after meal, however they did it. They were just thankful for God for the food that they had to eat. They were just thankful for God for the bread that they had in the midst of persecution. And sometimes we take the Lord's Supper so for granted, and we got wafer and the grape juice and stuff like that. But the Bible says that the Lord said that when he had the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he said, that would be the last meal I eat until we come. So let's put an eternal perspective as we think about the Lord's Supper. And before we take it, again, if there's anything that you need to just come to the Lord for and say, Lord, I messed up. Just speak to the Lord. He's a good God, right? So think about that for 2 minutes before we raise the bread. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and who had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. Also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, and an unworthy man, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. Let's stand. It was great having you today. We miss Heather, man. I really miss Heather. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the Lord's Supper. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for Amos. Thank you for you, Lord. And I think at the end of the day, while we all have breath, I want to acknowledge that you are a good God. You are a good, good God. And I know, Lord, that what you did for us on that cross was so, I mean, we are so undeserving of that. We think we got this stuff coming. We think like, you know, so I go back to what I just said, that you're a good God. And if there's somebody in here, if there's four people in here, five, but whatever, that really do not have a relationship with you, Lord, they don't know, we don't know, tomorrow is not promised. The Tower of Siloam, you know, you use that for an example, fell. And yes, it was a tragedy, but what did you say, Lord? Unless you repent, everyone will likewise perish. Those are not easy messages. But there's eternal life at stake. There's too much at stake, Lord. So, Father, if you can just embed the sermon that Amos and even yourself preached, two wonderful sermons. All I do is just repeat what you say. Because that's the message of life. That's the doctrine of grace. Sinners like us who deserve hell have an open door to heaven through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.